First scripture reading this afternoon comes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 27. We're reading the whole chapter. And then following Deuteronomy 27, we'll also flip back to Deuteronomy 21 and just read a couple of verses from there. But first of all, we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. Then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and coat them with lime and write on them all the words of this law when you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan. You shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones, as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly." Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes which I command you today." Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, "When you cross the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The Levites shall then answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, 'Cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who distorts the justice due an alien, orphan, and widow.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's skirt.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who lies with any animal.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who lies with his mother-in-law.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who strikes his neighbor in secret.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" Now, flipping back a few pages to Deuteronomy 21, we'll read verses 22 and 23. They're the last verses of that chapter. So Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23. "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." So far, our reading of God's word for now. Text for this afternoon's sermon is from Galatians chapter 3, text is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14, but I'll be reading from verse 1 to 14 just to give us a bit more context to what Paul is saying there. So Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Now our text for this afternoon, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this afternoon. It will help you to keep your Bibles open to this text as we work our way through it. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Dear Lord, may we not be hearers of your word only, but doers of it. Not unto salvation, but as we heard this morning as well, out of gratitude for who you are and what you've done for us. And so, dear Lord, we do pray that you'd, by your Holy Spirit, work in and amongst us, changing us from the inside out. Please bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, who made a New Year's resolution this year? A few of you? No, some of you not. Well, we all like the idea of setting ourselves well-intentioned targets to achieve, don't we? Whether it be improved relationships, or maybe it's improved lifestyles, and so on. Or maybe you decided that this year you're going to plan exactly how you want each of your days to go, and you want to stick to it for the whole year. Let's say you aim to get up at 5 a.m., you're going to make your bed, read your Bible, and pray for 30 minutes, and then 6 a.m. you're going to have breakfast. 6:30, you do your dishes, you vacuum the whole house, and then 7:30, you go for a walk, and you pray through the whole church list, and then by 8:30, you find yourself at work. Wow, it's a fantastic plan. It's going to be spiritually and physically very good for you. Well, who here has made a New Year's resolution in the past? Yeah, so a lot of you. All right, well, how did that go for you? Not very well, right? Well, imagine that you managed to stick to this new schedule we've just created, and you stick to it for a whole day. feel good. You feel closer to God than you have been for a long time. But then the next day, your kids woke up at 3 a.m. in the night. You had trouble sleeping, and by 3:30, you've decided to switch off your alarm. It's only your second day into this New Year's resolution, this new way of living. And very quickly into the new year, you realize you can't stick to it. Well, what's the outcome? You feel like a failure, don't you? You think to yourself, well, I failed it now. I might as well not even try to keep it at all. Well, brothers and sisters, this is a physical illustration for how each and every one of us operates spiritually in regard to God's law. We know that God requires us to keep His moral law, the Ten Commandments, that standard that God has set for all of mankind, for the whole human race, and yet, try as we might, spiritually, to keep God's law, just like our well-intentioned New Year's resolutions, we cannot. This afternoon, we're going to consider Galatians chapter 3 and these verses 10 to 14 under three headings. First of all, our problem with the law. Our problem with the law. Secondly, faith and works of the law. So faith and works of the law is second. And then thirdly, the fulfillment of the law. So firstly, our problem with the law. Considering now verse 10, it says there, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" Paul says this because he is very concerned about where people place their hope for a saving relationship with God. Remember, we heard last week in Hans' sermon in the morning that Judaizers have come in and they're teaching these new Galatian Christians a false gospel. They're telling them that in order to be saved by God, you've got to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of God perfectly, as well as believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Here in Galatians 3, verse 10, the word "all" is critical to understanding what Paul is saying. This is the reason why those relying on the works of the law to be saved are under a curse, because all its precepts are to be obeyed. This is a long list of demands, isn't it? It's an impossibly high standard for living. Not just that. It must be kept perfectly, and not just once. Once you've kept it perfectly, you'll have to maintain that perfection forever. Well, an obvious question, brothers and sisters, can you keep God's law perfectly? Even if you think you're a good enough person, you quickly realize you can't even keep up the appearance of goodness for long, because we're all sinners. James 2 verse 10 says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in only one point has become guilty of all of it." As we read earlier in Deuteronomy 27 verse 26, it shows us that no one can be accepted as righteous through the law unless it's kept in all its perfection. And so it's assumed here in Galatians chapter 3 that we're all sinners. We've all broken God's law. That you and I are sinners living in rebellion against God. We know that for ourselves, don't we? We all break God's law every day, whether it be in thoughts, words, or actions. Well, this is the doctrine of total depravity. Doesn't mean that we're as sinful as we could be, but rather that we're sinful in every area of our being. In other words, we're sinful all the way through. There's no part of us that's without sin. Our body, our soul, our heart, our mind, our will are all corrupted by sin. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 3. None are righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it doesn't take us very long if we look around at society, around about us, that You know, you just look at your neighbors, your co-workers who don't mind telling lies or little white lies. You notice the self-centeredness of others in that. You can see it in our own families. If you really think about it and if you really look and examine your own hearts, you can see the truth of total depravity in yourself, can't you? We know our sinfulness when we feel our guilty conscience accuse us. That ought to be enough to convince anyone that they're unworthy of a holy God. Just a slight extra note here too, brothers and sisters. I want to say this, that acknowledging that you're a sinner isn't a negative thing. It's the most beautiful thing of all. Paul's saying here, because all have broken the law and are condemned by the law, who can be saved by keeping the law? Anyone who depends on keeping the law to be saved is under a curse because everyone has broken it and no one can keep it. So the Judaizers who were teaching salvation by this strict obedience to the law were not escaping God's curse, but rather they were incurring it all the more. Paul goes on to say that those who rely on the works of the law, people who want to earn their own salvation, expect God to justify them, that is, make them right with him because they do the right thing. Brothers and sisters, that's legalism. That's actually a perversion of the law because it's impossible for you to be justified by keeping the law. Think about this. God didn't give the law to make us good. He didn't give the law to make us good. Part of the purpose of the law is to show us how bad we really are. Do we understand that? Because often I think we think about other people, unbelievers as well, that they're really just good people at heart. And how could God not love them? God's love, after all, isn't he? Reality is that we are all sinners. And it would be cruel of God if he knew that we were sinners and didn't show us just how wicked we are, wouldn't it? It's gracious of God to show us his holy standard, even if we cannot keep it ourselves. The law says work harder. But we cannot work when we're dead in our sins and trespasses. We cannot perform perfectly, even if we could keep the law. Brothers and sisters, if salvation only came by keeping the law, then no one will be saved. Paul Tripp said this, you have as just as much ability on your own to obey your way into a right relationship with God as you have to walk on water on your own. Brothers and sisters, your problem with the law isn't the law. The law is not the problem. Your problem with the law is your sin. And because you cannot keep the law cannot bless you. It can only curse you, placing you even more under the condemnation of God's wrath. The penalty for failing to keep God's law is God's righteous curse. Every single sin deserves God's wrath and curse in this life and in the one to come. And this is as true today for us as it was for Israel back on Mount Ebal in Deuteronomy. So this brings us to our second point, faith and works of the law, verses 11 to 12. So if the law keeps us under the curse, well, how then can we receive God's blessing? This is the key question that Paul's been wrestling with throughout this letter to the Galatians. How are you right with God? Well, there's only two options. Either you're justified by keeping the law, or you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. verse 11, Paul answers this question. The righteous shall live by faith, not by works. Justification, that is our relationship with God, being right with God, must come by faith. Faith and works operate on two very different principles. They're two entirely different ways of living. Work says do. Faith believes it is done. If we live by faith, we trust God to justify us in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Acts 13, by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. If you live by works, you have faith in yourself to make you right with God. And as you have, as we've seen this afternoon, you cannot earn God's acceptance. You cannot say, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ and my works to save me. You can't do that. Believing and doing in this instance are mutually exclusive. We either trust God to justify us through faith in Jesus Christ, or we try and justify ourselves by our own works. In relation to salvation, faith and works are like a man who has a foot on the dock and a foot on a boat. As soon as the boat starts to sail away from the dock, he's going to have to make a choice. Otherwise, he's going to end up in the water. You cannot rely on Jesus Christ and at the same time rely on yourself. In this text, Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk in verse 11, saying the righteous shall live by faith. And Habakkuk was condemning the pride of the Babylonians who have conquered Jerusalem. These Babylonians were self-confident. They didn't believe in or trust in God for what they needed. They trusted in themselves. God doesn't want his people to live like that. God wants his people to live by faith. And these Galatian Christians have been declared righteous by God. So now they must live by faith in him. Instead of trusting themselves, trusting in themselves, they must trust in God. Faith must be what characterizes their relationship with God from beginning to end. The righteous shall live by faith. That's the beautiful truth that eased Martin Luther's guilty conscience. When Luther discovered this truth, he exclaimed, I felt again like a new man. Felt again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. That's how he felt about those words. The righteous shall live by faith. Works of the law cannot justify the way faith can. If you could keep the law perfectly, well then, brothers and sisters, you could be saved by it. That's what Paul's saying. You cannot keep it perfectly. And so, as far as justification is concerned, as far as your standing before God is concerned, the law is not for believers. It is only for doers. What Paul's saying here is, the idea that you're saved by the works of the law is opposed to faith. It's opposed to faith because being saved by the works of the law means that you who do the law will live by your own obedience. So just like the Nike ad says, just do it. Do the impossible. Keep the law perfectly and you'll be declared by God as righteous and you'll live. Trouble is, as I've been saying, no one can keep the law. The law says do this and live, but we can't. And so if we seek to live that way, we remain cursed. There's only two ways to be justified. Either by works of the law, which is doomed to fail because no one can keep the law, or by faith, which alone can make a sinner righteous before God. God's law, his holy standard for our living, is a good thing. The reason God gave his law is to show us his holy standard for how we ought to live our lives. And God did give it to us knowing that we couldn't keep it. So that his law would point his people to see their need of a savior from their sin. In the Old Testament, believers knew they weren't saved by keeping the law perfectly because they couldn't. If they couldn't keep it perfectly, then why did God set up this elaborate sacrificial system to pay for their sins? The law shows God's people they can't be good enough to earn their way into heaven. They need a savior from their sin. So if you wish to be right with God, believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who suffered, who was crucified, and who died for your sins. Because it's Jesus who makes you righteous and acceptable to God. Remember what Jesus said of his work? I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So this brings us to our third point this afternoon, the fulfillment of the law. Looking now at verses 13 to 14, Paul couldn't be clearer. Only Jesus Christ can justify a sinner before God, and only through his death on the cross. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is the answer to verse 10. The penalty of the law is the God's law pronounces a curse on all who fail to keep it. And remember, we're all under that curse. And so if we're to be saved, that curse that's on us must be removed. And that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was redeeming his people from the law's accursed penalty. Now, redemption is a term that's used in the marketplace. You pay a price for something. So the same as it means today. In Paul's day, that word redeemed was usually used when buying a slave or sometimes a relative. Remember in the book of Ruth, you had what was known as a kinsman redeemer. And this person would set the slave free through the payment of this ransom. Now, normally the ransom was paid by the highest bidder. But when it comes to the redemption of God's children bound in slavery to sin, the price is the highest ransom of all. It's the highest ransom of all. No mere man could pay the ransom to redeem them. No amount of money would be enough. Only the blood of the God-man Jesus Christ. Matthew 20 verse 28 says, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Peter 1 says, you were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish, without spot. In order to pay this priceless ransom, Jesus had to endure God's curse. Old Testament law for the execution of a criminal is recorded for us in Deuteronomy 21. If someone has committed a crime punishable by death, he shall be put to death, and you shall hang his body on a tree. You shall bury him on the same day, for hanged man is cursed by God. The point of hanging a criminal on a tree was to expose his crime to public shame. It proved that he was cursed by God. God's people took this seriously, and so the Jewish leaders, after Jesus had died on the cross, that same day, they took his body down and put it in a tomb so as not to desecrate the Sabbath day. So I hope you can see, brothers and sisters, that to hang on a tree was the ultimate curse. Just think about that. Just imagine how offensive Christianity was then to the Jews. Because at the very heart of the gospel message was a man hanging dead on a tree. Paul had taught this message about a man who was so cursed by God that he was crucified. How shameful. And yet rather than hide this, the apostle draws attention to it, doesn't he? In Acts 5, Peter says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And then later in 1 Peter, he says again, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The apostles went out of their way to called the cross, a tree, linking this Old Testament curse with the work of Jesus Christ. And then they claim that Jesus Christ was their long-awaited Messiah, their Savior. To the Jews, this is blasphemy. A cursed Messiah on a cursed tree, on a cursed cross. For them, the cross was a stumbling block. Now please listen very closely to what I'm about to say. To put this in the most shocking and yet most accurate way for us today, Paul's message was about a God-damned Messiah. Let that sink in for a minute. Now you might hear me say that and you think that is blasphemy. Brothers and sisters, it's not blasphemy. It's truth. But if that's what you thought when you heard me say that, now you understand the Judaizers and their motivation for preaching works. For the Jews, nothing could be more blasphemous than an alleged Messiah nailed to an accursed tree. To them, how could a God-cursed man, Jesus Christ, be their Savior and the Savior of the world? How could the only man who kept the whole law perfectly be subjected to its curse? Paul answers this question in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Here we see most clearly what God was showing Abraham and Israel in Genesis 22 with Isaac and the sacrificial ram. Paul's telling us that Jesus Christ is the great substitute. His death was substitution. He was crucified. He was damned in your and my place. Because you and I, brothers and sisters, and everyone that has ever lived throughout all of history is a sinner, and so we deserve the penalty and curse of the law. We deserve death and an eternity in hell. Paul's showing us that there's this grand and this beautiful transaction that's taking place here. Christ takes your sin from you, placing it on himself, and places on you his perfect righteousness. When the curse of your sin, brothers and sisters, is transferred to Jesus Christ, what is ours becomes his, and what is his becomes ours. So now it's as if you've kept God's law perfectly. It's as if you've never sinned at all. That's what he's done for you. Isn't that amazing? When we think about that beautiful baby in the manger, like we did in December, we must remember what he came to do, brothers and sisters. Christ came to die on that cross. He came to be forsaken by his Father. It's because of your and my sin that God forsook his only beloved Son as accursed. You and I are the reason that the Father and the Son, our triune God himself, was rent asunder as God took the Lord's curse upon himself. Rock of Ages was cleft for you. And so Jesus Christ, God's only Son, was cursed. He was damned by both God and his law. And that old, beautiful rugged, cursed cross, we see God's wrath against humanity's sin poured out. The cross is that public witness for all time of his condemnation. The tree in the Garden of Eden that promised to bring so much blessing to man, instead, due to man's sin, became the tree which led man to being cursed. Now, brothers and sisters, Christ reverses the curse of that tree by becoming a curse on a cursed tree so that man might be freed from that curse. Praise God. Seeing Christ on the cross cursed in your stead, you can clearly see the power of God's divine grace. God himself endured his own curse to save us from our sins, and he broke the power of sin over us. And in so doing, Christ's shame becomes our glory. So for all those who turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, he took all your sins upon himself. And he died for them on the cross, redeeming those who are his with his own blood. And so believe in him. Believe in him. Brothers and sisters, the love of God in Jesus Christ is wonderful, isn't it? He's crucified, cursed by God to remove our curse. That's so amazing. So that now you and I are no longer cursed by the law of God. We're no longer under the death penalty of the law. The promise that God made to Abraham that he would be right with God is now ours by faith in Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so that now we're adopted as his sons and daughters, heirs of the promise. Thinking back to our introduction, the reason that we don't keep our New Year's resolutions is because we don't have the resolve to make the necessary sacrifices to effect the change we desire. Well, brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he has effected the necessary change for us to be right with God. Brothers and sisters, being saved in Christ alone, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are now enabled to live according to God's law, even though as yet imperfectly, as we heard this morning. So for those in Jesus Christ, the law now takes on another purpose. When you truly believe in Jesus Christ and find salvation in him, as you grow in faith throughout your life, as your love for God in Christ grows, so too will grow your love and delight for God's law, just like the psalmist. And you'll want to turn back to the law. You'll want to obey it, not obeying the law in order to be saved, but out of gratitude to God for having been saved. And so, if you're here this afternoon, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come to him. Believe in him for life everlasting. Find freedom in him. Brothers and sisters, for those of you here who do know him as your Lord and Savior, live as those freed from the curse of the law. Serve God out of the joy of belonging to him as his child, and share that joy and that hope with the world. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the good news of Jesus Christ, who came and who took the curse of the law upon himself so that we might no longer be cursed, that we are set free from the curse and the penalty of the curse, that now we might live freely for you in all that we do. Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to live our lives to bring you all glory, honor, and praise. that we might go out into the world boldly proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Because, dear Lord, we have nothing more worthy of talking about to those whom you have placed in our lives. May we truly desire to spread your word. Because those who do not know you, O Lord, are condemned to an eternity in hell. And so, dear Lord, please give us a heart for the lost. Not in our strength do we go, but in your strength. And so please strengthen us for that task. And dear Lord, may we let our light shine, will you have us live, will you have us work. We pray that the work will be blessed by you. Please be with us in the week ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.